We're going to talk about money and sex. And the Bible has lots to say about money and sex. So we're going to talk about these things. Let me just begin here, and then we're going to have a panel of experts that's going to help us. All right, just a few concepts we're going to have to fly here. We've got about 5 minutes apiece. Now, Wesley said, when it comes to money, he said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Say that out loud. Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Wealth is the result of solving problems. Money is not a miracle. Money is the reward for solving problems. And the type of problems you solve will determine the type of wealth you incur. Surgeons make more than tree planters because it's a different kind of problem that they solve. Now, I believe that prosperity is simply having enough resources to fulfill your God-given assignment. It's having enough resources to fulfill your God-given assignment. Now, can I encourage you this afternoon to aspire, especially you young guys, aspire to financial independence. You don't want to be a ward of the state when you retire. He that doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Abraham was loaded. Solomon was wealthy. Job was rich. Look, we're not talking about prosperity. I don't believe that every preacher ought to have a $60 million jet. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about having enough resources to fulfill the obligations that God has given you. Now, your financial future will depend upon the goals you set. So you need to establish some financial goals. I've only had one person in my life talk to me about goal setting, and that was a Franklin Day Planner secular seminar that talked about goal planning. Why in the world don't we talk about this in the church? Because it's unspiritual. Well, I want to tell you, when health care is costing you $26,000 a year for two people, you better have some financial wisdom about this situation, and you better have a plan. Now, can I list just a few practical things? Pay your house off. You ought to pay your house off. I said, don't buy a bunch of new furniture. Pay your house off. Downsize. If you can't afford where you're living, move where you can afford to live in. Stop looking for somebody to take care of you. We created a whole generation of socialists. I know millionaires who wants the government to pay for the health care of their parents. And I just want to recommend that we need a balanced view on this. So can I say to aspire to make enough money so your wife can be a keeper at home? Probably get shot for that one right there. But I said aspire. That means come up with a plan, use your giftedness, figure out what you're good at. You're not predestined to poverty or wealth, and you're not going to get what you want. You're going to get what you're planning for. Mike Elstock, come talk to us about this subject of money.
Wow, money. We just heard some really good stuff about that. The Bible says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. When Harold asked me to speak for just a couple of moments on the subject of money, I wrote down a list of things I just wanted to say. First of all, I think that we need to start by developing a biblical worldview regarding the roles of the two genders God created. He did create two genders. He created them out of different substances at different times for different purposes. They are different. And I believe that we need to regain a biblical worldview on the role of each of those two genders and understand why God created them and what He tasked each of them to do. I personally believe we need more men protecting and providing for their families and more women staying at home, nurturing and training and molding the next generation. Second thing I wrote down is that we need to decide that it's not the government's job to take care of us. Amen. And neither is it the wife's job to provide the financial income for the family to operate. Third thing I wrote down, there are exceptions, situations where a husband's health or injury makes it a challenge for him to fulfill the ideal God-designed role that a man plays. We don't judge one another for these matters, but I do think we need to go back to the Word of God, to the book of Genesis, find out why God created the two genders, what He tasked them to do, and even the curse. We know the curse God put upon the man was that it was going to be the sweat of his brow that was going to put food on the table. And the curse on the woman had to do with her childbearing. And in our culture today, we require women to bear both curses. But we never require the man to bear the woman's curse. I believe we need to reclaim a biblical worldview, understand what the roles are, but not judge one another for exceptional situations. God bless my wife and I with 6 children, 3 by birth and 3 by marriage. And those 3 sets have given us 13 grandchildren. I've got 5 grandkids in Pennsylvania, 5 in Florida, 3 here in Virginia. And each one of them, each one of my sons and daughters, each family set lives on the income provided by the husband. And all 3 of the ladies, my daughters, stay at home, nurture, raise, train, mentor the children that God has blessed their families with, my grandchildren. And so in today's world, it is possible for a family to live on a husband's income. It is possible. All 3 of our children are living on the income provided by the husband. But that doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come accidentally. I gave each of my children advice before they got married. I advised them that during the years before the first child was born, that if the wife decided to work outside the home for income, that they not spend it on their living expenses. That they learn from the very beginning to live off the income that the husband could produce. And that if the wife chose to work before the first child was born, to take whatever money she earned and put that in the bank for the down payment on their first house. Each of them followed that advice, and when the first child was born, my daughters quit their jobs and did the job that God gave them as their number one top priority in life, and that is to bear, nurture, mold, mentor, train my grandchildren. And so each of them purchased a house early in their married life. They all have their own homes, and all are still living on the income provided by the husband. They are not able to drive the kind of cars that their peers drive. They may not have as nice a furniture as their peers have, but they don't have credit card debt. They're not in hock up to their necks. They don't need a wife's income to be able to pay the car payment on the nicer car that the husband wants to drive. They make hard decisions based on real numbers in order to be able to live on the income of the husband so that they can provide for their future and develop that kind of a home that I had in my heart as a dad that I wanted to see replicated in the lives of my children. And so we taught them cheapest housing cheaper housing that you can afford, quite as nice a car. Secondhand clothing isn't so bad either. And no debt lifestyles. I had 2 sons and a daughter. My second son, Aaron, was always the spendthrift growing up. If he had a dollar, he spent 2. And he was the one that was hard to train with regards to finance. And he got himself into some trouble and credit card debt kind of thing. Worked his way out of it and realized that what his dad had taught him had some sense to it. He called me up one day and he says, "Dad, I just heard this guy on the radio Dave Ramsey. I just heard Dave Ramsey. Dad, he's teaching the same thing you taught us, but he's getting rich off teaching that." Here's another thing I jotted down. Study contentment and covetousness in God's Word. Learn what God says about covetousness and contentment. That's critical in developing a wisdom from God. Seek God for wisdom as to how to provide the needs. Harold made reference to that. You know, our forefathers, my roots go back to West Virginia. I love Appalachian ingenuity. Our forefathers could figure it out. They could make it work. They could repair it when it broke. They could figure a way. We've lost that as we've depended on the government to do everything for us. I believe we need to get back to some good, hard thinking. God, what can I do to generate some money? What skills and gifts and abilities have you given me? And not only studying the covetousness, contentment, relationship in the Word of God, but seeking God for wisdom as to how, with the gifts and abilities God has given us, that we can produce the resources that we need to provide for our families so our wives can pour their lives, their energies, their intuitiveness. I tell you, the wisdom, the greatness of the capability of women is being wasted on the pocketbooks of CEOs across America when it should be poured into churches and children. The resource of my wife is the greatest resource I had in my home. I didn't want that resource squandered making some board of directors rich somewhere. We want that amazing giftedness of women. I read the Proverbs 31 woman. That woman was amazing. Can you imagine the day that her husband came home from work, sat down at the dinner table, and she said, "Oh, honey, guess what? I bought a piece of property today." "You what?" "Yeah, I bought a piece of property today. We're planting some crops on it. We're going to make some extra money for the family." She poured her intelligence, her industry, her abilities into the family and was such an asset to her husband and children. Women are amazing. Why would we waste all that on just getting some extra money to drive a nicer car when we could be pouring that into churches and kids, mentoring them and training them? Live on what you have. Don't spend tomorrow's earnings for today's stuff. Don't borrow money for depreciating items. Only borrow money for items that increase in value in a normal economy. That means never a car payment. Put your money in the bank for 3 years every month and earn interest on your car payment. When you get it all saved up, then buy the car. Don't borrow on depreciating items. Study the wisdom of men like Larry Burkett, Ron Blue, and Dave Ramsey. And in the words of Dave Ramsey, live like nobody else so that one day you can live like nobody else.
Wow. Joel Wagner is going to talk to us about gold.
Man, that was good. Wish he had more than 5 minutes. Keep going, brother. That's a blessing. I have been assigned this topic. Real men make smart goals. Real men make smart goals. Brother Lynn, can I have those slides up? I am no expert in this area, but God's been doing a work in my heart in this in the last few weeks, in the last few months. I'm a part of a Bible study at our local Chick-fil-A every Thursday morning at 7 a.m. I meet with several other men there for free chicken and a great time in God's Word. All God's people said that love Chick-fil-A. Amen. Chick-fil-A is a Christian organization. Not every operator is a Christian, but most of them are. And this one in the Bonsack area, 15 minutes down the road, is a godly man. His name is Bob Duffacy, and Bob meets with us. He is very challenging in his personality, and he really has become a coach to me. This godly businessman has become a life coach. And this is a whole nother session, but have you ever thought about that? Do you have a life coach? Someone who teaches or someone who can speak truth into your life? I've never asked him to do this. I don't pay him one dime. He gives me free chicken and he talks truth into my life. He challenged us 3 weeks before Christmas this year. So he said, "All right, boys, this year we're going to make goals." He said, "We're not having New Year's resolutions. We're making goals." And there is a difference. Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot stand New Year's resolutions because I can't keep them. I failed again and again and again. So when he brought this up, I said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm not talking about resolutions. I'm talking about goals. And Chick-fil-A does an incredible job of giving their operators resources of making leaders. And so there is this acronym in the business world called SMART goals. Anybody ever heard of those? Maybe in the business world you have. Okay. Well, I had never heard of these. SMART goals. He said goals are different. First of all, goals help us grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, if you know it, say it with me. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, goals help you grow. Goals help you be a better husband, be a better Christian, be a better father, be a better leader, be a better boss, be a better worker, so you're not weaker. Be a better Christian, and goals help you do that. And so he says, let's do SMART goals. Very, very easy. S stands for simple. Not too difficult, but something that you can reach. M, measurable. That day after day or week after week, you could actually measure how you're doing on this goal. Attainable, something within reach that's possible for you to do. Not something so far out there that you could never reach. R, something relevant that you need today. And lastly, time bound, that has a time period where you can actually accomplish it. And Bob challenged in five areas. Here they are. He said, this year, guys, we're going to make a spiritual goal. That's first, help you grow in grace. Then a physical goal to encourage your health. It's kind of a holistic approach. And in my understanding as a pastor, I'm always about the spiritual. My wife says, Joel, you're always thinking the spiritual, which is good, and you should. But you do need to be healthy. And you do need to grow in your personal needs. So personal goals, something that can help you with a personal need in your life. Also, relational. Make a goal to strengthen those relationships in your life. And then lastly, as we just heard, financial. And so we spent 3 weeks on this. We talked about them. And by January the 1st, we're ready to go. I'm going to share with you some of my goals. Now, for some of you, you have already reached this. And you're like, Joel, you're a pastor. You're still working on these things. I know. Be patient with me. Okay. Some of you are beyond these things. But for me, this is kind of where I am, and this has been very helpful to me. I'll just talk you through them quickly. Spiritual goal is family devotions. Harold Vaughn has been preaching family devotions for years. In my family, we put a lot of emphasis on personal devotions. My son has Word of Life Quiet Time, and I've got one, and my wife, and we are really trying to be consistent and have been for years, for God's glory, at being real consistent in our personal walk. But family devotions, we really haven't done well with that, and it's my fault. I'm the dad. And so this year, five nights every week in 2018, we're going to spend time with God. And we use Harold's got all kinds of stuff that we're using. It's been a blessing. A physical goal. I like to run. I've never had a hobby except in the last few years. And I really like to run. Well, Bob had a goal of running 1,000 miles this year. It's 20 miles a week. I said, that's a little bit beyond me, but by God's grace, I'm going to run 500 miles this year, and that's 10 miles every week. Some of you run 30 miles every week. I don't know, but maybe you don't run at all. But for me, that's where I'm at, and it's very helpful, and I love to run, and so my goal was to do 500 this year by God's grace. Personal goal is to read. I have confessed to my brother, I'm not a good reader. And it's funny because the operator looks at me and says, Joel, you're a pastor. You are a leader. What's wrong with you? I mean, this is how he talks to me. What's wrong with you? You need to read. Get to reading. And I'm like, yes, sir, you're right. You're right. So 15 minutes every day. I've already finished my first book this year, which for me is good. I spend a lot of time in God's word, but not in addition to that. So thank the Lord. I'm starting on a road to get where I need to be. And then relational strengthening with my wife and my son. I don't have time to go into that. And then financial. All we have at this point is to pay off our house, and we're paying extra on the principal, brother, this year. We're going to get that thing paid off soon. And other things, giving more, tithing, or not tithing, already doing that, but offering more to the Lord. So these are just some ways. Real men make SMART goals. Guys, you can do this by God's grace. The keys are this. The keys are make SMART goals, Take time to develop them. Think them through. Pray them through. God, what would you have me do this year for where I'm at? Be disciplined to do it, and then get accountability. Every week, these guys are asking me, Joel, how are you doing on your goals? It's been a great help to my life. So men, you can do this. Real men make smart goals.
All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. Okay, look, everybody here is on a different level. We're not trying to shame or guilt anybody. We're trying to inspire you to aspire to lead and to take control of these matters, all right? So we got some motivational books out there. Don't write me letters calling me a heretic. Pick out the fish, spit out the bones. Say amen on that point right there. There's some motivation books out there and management books. Here's one, The Universal Laws of Success. You won't agree with every word of it, but there's some truth in here that might be a help to you. Some principles, Napoleon Hill, Road to Success. So I know this is off the beaten track for what we do here, but God's called us to be providers. So maybe this can be a help to us. Now, our second topic important to men, Dale Cunningham, come and talk to us 6 minutes.
To have a successful marriage, there are many things, but one of those, you have to work at your marriage every day. I want to tell you about something these other men are going to share with you that I really wish I did not even have to stand here and talk about. But there is something today that's destroying our marriages, it's destroying our testimonies, it's destroying our churches, and it's wondering why we don't have any power in our lives, and it's pornography. I wish I had the time to be able to share with you everything that is on my heart. I remember the first time I looked at pornography. I was just a boy. And I want to tell you something, that your wife is made in the image of God. And I believe with all of my heart that one of the worst things you can do to display a ungodly hatred for your wife is to view porn. I want to help us a little bit, because I don't need to tell you how bad it is. You know. I'm just going to be... Harold asked me to just be right out there. Let me ask you, how many of you men would have your wife come up here and stand naked before all of us? And there's not a one of us in here that would go along with that. And if you do, you got a real heart problem. But you'll sit in front of your computer or use your phone and satisfy your ungodly, sinful flesh and worship at the shrine of girls that need Jesus. I want to tell you, lasting change is possible. Lasting change is possible. There's hope. And you don't do it by just radically saying, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. You're going to do it again. But I want to just tell you that at the root of every desire, every action of our life, is our viewpoint of God. We use Genesis 1:1 always in the context of creation. I want to challenge you to use it this way. In the beginning, God. How many beginnings have you had today? A bunch of them, right? At every beginning, God. When you turn your cell phone on, when you open up your computer, when you're tempted, in the beginning of that temptation, in the beginning of that internet time, at that beginning of whatever that it is, God. And this is not original with me, but I'm thankful for it. I want to share it with you, this statement. You do what you do, and you say what you say, because you want what you want. And you want what you want because you believe what you believe about your God, about His Word, and about yourself. I have a minute and 37 seconds to tell you this. Number one, a man who loves pornography does not love his God. He doesn't know his God. You may preach about that God. You may pray to that God, at least you think, but you don't know him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that we are to be changed from glory to glory by looking into the mirror of God's Word. And I want to say to every one of us as men in here today, the most important thing you will do in your life is get your nose in the book and come to know your God. Come to know His character. Know who He is. And at the point of temptation, you think who He is. And you cry out and say, God, I need that grace. God is able to make all grace abound, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. May I tell you that you need to spend time in the Word, coming to know your God, and on your face in prayer. But I want to tell you something else that will help you. You need to come know your wife. You're to dwell with her in an understanding way, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And if you don't spend time with her and getting to know her heart, therefore, you do not believe that what God has given to you is good enough. You've believed the lie of the devil. I'm telling you, it's a pretty arrogant individual that thinks that his wife is just not enough for him. You've got to go other places. Your wife isn't enough for you, but God is. And God in His grace can enable you to love her no matter what she is and what season of life she's in. My dear wife right now is going through some of those changes, and I'm telling, bless her heart, I feel for her. But I want you to know something. One of the greatest things you can do is pray with her. So I want to encourage you, men, you love pornography because you don't know your God. And you do what you do and you say what you say because you believe what you believe about God. You better come to know Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
So Brother Harold asked me the other day on the phone if I would come and tell you, he said, I want you to talk about sex and tell the men how wonderful it is. It's pretty close to it. So I think I can do that. Do you know the first thing God ever said to a man? Be fruitful. Make love. First thing in your Bible. Do you know what's more important than food? In Genesis 1, God created man in His own image. Next verse, blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Next verse, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed, which is for your food. Two things God told them, really three, make love, have dominion, eat. First three commands of your Bible, and aren't you glad the top one is make love? I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. This will preach, won't it? Listen to Proverbs. Solomon's talking to his son about purity. And he says to his son, these are my life verses. I've been thinking about signing them under my name in Bibles when I sign Bibles. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. Yes. Yes. Do you know that's in the Bible? You know what Solomon said about your marriage? Number one, he said you ought to have rejoicing in your marriage. You ought to be so madly in love that when you talk about your wife, everybody's like, well, for crying out loud, he loves his wife. You got an office desk, ought to have a picture of her on it. You guys ought to be so madly in love with each other that everybody knows it. You're rejoicing. Man, that's my woman. That's my bride. She's more beautiful now than the day I married her. Doesn't matter. We all change, don't we? You're not the man you used to be. Some of you are twice the man you used to be. So we're like, well, she put a little bit of weight. Yeah, but she's more beautiful now than she ever was. That's God's plan. You know that sex is so important, that God's plan for you is that you only enjoy it ever increasingly pleasurable with one person for all of your life. It's God's plan. It's how important it is. So Solomon says to his son, I want you to just be overjoyed, rejoicing. He said, there ought to be satisfaction. I don't need to go to the internet to be satisfied. I'm to have a wife. And he said, we're all married men in here. That was the goal of this. So if you're not, it's your fault you're in here. But you're to be satisfied with your wife. Eyes only for her. Think only of her. Look only to her. Love her. Love her. Lust after her. Desire. That's what the word lust means. Desire her. Satisfied with her breast, the Bible says. It's in the Word of God. King James even. It's good stuff, people. And then the Bible says, you ought to be so in love with your wife, you're ravished with her love. That's that word, you have to say it like this, ravished. That's how you say it in the Hebrew language, ravished. It means to be intoxicated. It means I'm so madly in love with her, I am drunk. It doesn't mean if I was married to her, I'd drink too. It doesn't mean that at all. It means I am so madly in love with my wife. Hey, got another passage for you. Stay with me now. Y'all are liking this too much. Do you know what the Paul said to the church of Corinth, the church at Corinth? You ever read this? He said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife due benevolence and the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body. We like that, don't we? It's my body, baby. I've texted that to my wife recently. It's my body. The Bible says so. But then it says right here, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. This isn't mine. Belongs to God. Belongs to my best friend, Beth Lee Joy, whom I married to. And then it's mine. So three phrases I'll tell you, and I'm going to sit down. Pursue right. That's why we say no porn. I'm going to say something. No masturbation. I'm going to pursue right. I'm going to pursue right. This isn't my body. I don't know that that word is always wrong, as long as you have permission. This isn't my body. So call your wife. Say, is it okay with you if I look at something on the internet? This isn't my body. So I don't have a right to make that choice. So I got to ask permission. If you were single, I'd say, ask God. You belong to Him. God, is it okay with you if I look at this? Is it okay for you if I do this, Lord? Ask your wife. You don't have a right to do anything with your body sexually without your wife's permission. Because that's not your body anymore. It's hers. Would she be okay with what you're looking at? See, no. So pursue right. Number two, pursue a relationship. Be best friends. Spend time with her. Talk to her. Touch her. Treat her royally. Get the door for her.
That's right.
Get the door for her, buy her flowers, take her on a date, pursue romance. That's the third thing. Pursue right, pursue relate, pursue romance. Do you date your wife? You flirt? Flirt with each other. Hey, baby doll.
Yes, sir.
Put your helmet on. I'm coming home. I'm going to kiss your brains out. Flirt. Total attraction. Can I be real practical about something for you married men? We live in such a perverted world today that many men struggle with the sexual relation with their wife because their brain is polluted.
That's right.
So it's time you change your brain. It's time you change your thinking. No porn. No masturbation. That's not your body. That's not your right. You don't have that. That belongs to her. Okay? I'm sorry if I'm offending you with that. But I'm just saying it. Make love with your wife. Make that the priority of your sexual experience. Make sure you leave the lights on. You need to be satisfied with her.
Amen.
Open your eyes. Look at her eyeball to eyeball and be in love with that woman God gave to you. Adore her.
Amen.
Look into those eyes and say, baby, I could dive into those eyes and swim for eternity. Write that down. That's a good line. Tweet that, brother. Tweet that. I mean, that's good stuff right there. Put that on Harold Vaughn's Facebook page. That's good stuff right there. You better believe it. You better believe it. Court her. Use a lot of words when you're making love with your wife. You got to change your thinking if you got perverted thinking. And look your wife eyeball to eyeball and say things like, you're so beautiful and I'm so in love with you and I can't wait to kiss you. All right, Harold, it's yours.
If he keeps this up, everybody's going to leave. I mean, all right, I got no jokes. You know, I think we need to have an honest expectation, and that is that we can be holy men. And I want to just give you a couple thoughts here considering this subject of holiness in this area. Number one, and I speak to some, maybe just a different generation, but here we go. You say, Pastor, I want to be pure. I want to have a holy heart, but I'm battling. And sometimes I win and sometimes I lose. Where do I go? Here's the first one. Have a passionate, intimate relationship with your wife. Then read Proverbs 5:15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. That's where you drink. Well, my wife doesn't have time for me. My wife tells me no. Oftentimes, that's your fault. Before you touch her body, you got to touch her heart and love and care for her. I was heading to the pulpit. Get this one. A man, one of the 20-year-old men, grabs a hold of me and said, my wife hadn't had sex with me for 2 years. I said, we're about to start church, sir. Anyways, I said, 3 months later, she came to my house and she said, look, I'm getting a divorce. I said, look, before you leave, would you come to my house? My wife was there. I said, I want to talk to you. Just give me one opportunity. She said, okay, you get one chance. She walked into my office at home. My wife was there. I said, listen, when's the last time you were intimate with your husband? She said, 2 years. I said, so you're leaving him because he's talking to another girl. I said, what did you think would happen? And fellas, when you drink water out of your own cistern and you not just read the Song of Solomon, but you do it and you're ravished with her, your affections for other things begins to weaken. Point number one, have a passionate relationship with your wife. Are you failing occasionally? Stop saying, I got a problem here and there. Admit you're a slave.
Yes.
You got to admit that it's a real problem. And that problem, her house is the way to hell, the Bible says. So admit that you have a real problem and deal with it as if it's a fire that it is. Well, it's just the bottom of the Fox News page. No, you got a lust problem. Well, it's just once in a while when I struggle. Well, my wife won't be intimate with me and it's been so long. No, you have a lust problem. Admit you have a problem. Number three, stop acting like you can handle it. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him that thinks he can stand, let him that says he can watch her wearing that, take heed lest he fall. That has to do with the area of Christian liberty, by the way. Three chapters do that. It talks about the lust. If you think you can handle it, you're the person who's destined for the fall. Take heed. You think you can handle the casual immorality of soft porn PBS, right? Soft porn sitcoms? You can't. And then I would say this. Could you take your Bible to Galatians 6:8? Some of you say, Pastor, I try to do right, but this strong feeling just keeps coming after me. It's just coming after me. There's a reason it comes after you. It's found right here. If you look at Galatians 6, verse number 9. Now, we know this verse all the time, right? What does it say? And be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. What is the context of that verse? Verse 8. What you sow to. And when you begin to sow soft things. When I say soft, I'm talking about just the low cut dress. Oh, she wasn't naked, but it was just low cut. When you sow to that, you're going to reap that later on in your heart. And those passions are going to stir up. So if you have those passions, oftentimes it's because you've been feeding those passions. It's just light feeding. It's just soft feeding. But when you feed those passions, but look at the rest of it. But if you sow to the Spirit, you get God's life, eternal life in your heart, God growing. If you say, look, these passions are so strong, what are you feeding? What are you feeding? And we could go on for 1,000. Cut off your arms, gouge out your eyes, get radical. Say, look, we're not having a TV if they have a problem with it. You don't have a TV. If you can't handle a phone, which is number one problem, right, for most men. 90% of my counseling is sexual problems. They come out of the woodwork.
If you can't handle a phone, get a flip phone. A guy in my church, he's got a flip phone. I'm like, why? Oh, that's right. You struggle with that. And that's awesome. Amen. Cut off your hands, gouge out your eyes. Get radical. Last suggestion. You see, Pastor, well, what about this relationship with my wife? My dad told me this. Have an honest conversation with your wife about what expectations are. So you know, once, twice, whatever it is, I have people every day. Some people different. Look, that's coming, and I can wait till Thursday. I can wait till Sunday. I can be a holy man. And when you have those expectations set out there, you're not thumping. Come on, we said, and she knows this. She's helping you be a godly man. And you know, look, this is coming. I can do this. God bless you.
All right, a couple of resources that can help us. On the information tables over here, I believe there's this purity plan ministries that might be a help and assistance to you. You can pick that up. There's a book out there called Lord, Help Me Not to Have These Evil Thoughts. Might be a help to you. I just want to say in closing, thank you, men, for sharing your hearts. I feel like we've gotten a little balance on this issue right here. Do you feel encouraged by what you've heard here? I certainly hope so. Let me just conclude by saying that lust is not something you conquer. Contrary to Baptist opinion, becoming a child of God doesn't make you out to be like Spock on Star Trek. You're a man. God made you a man. God made you a sexual being. And there ain't nothing wrong with that in context. So lust is not something you conquer. Lust is something you learn how to manage. So God help us to have the grace to do such a thing. I want to reassure you of a couple of points. Just because you're tempted a lot doesn't mean you're a reprobate. Just because you still are young enough to have impulses doesn't mean you're a pervert. Okay? Everything God made was good. Check out the Song of Solomon. That'll motivate you to become a Hebrew student to figure out what those words are talking about in there. I'm just telling you. Man, alive. I looked up a couple of them. I had to put that thing down, you know? I mean, but. Aren't you glad that God gave us pleasures in life? Isn't that good? Aren't you glad that God made human beings in his own image? Isn't that wonderful? And then aren't children wonderful? And aren't grandchildren just fantastic? Eh? I mean, what a blessing. So let's have a prayer of dedication. Stand to your feet right here. We're going to pray the prayer of faith over every man, every home, every person here. Bow your heart right there. What's your takeaway from this? What's your takeaway? Look, if you're in head over heels in debt, okay, find somebody that's got it together and find yourself a mentor. I think we ought to be mentoring young men and men in our churches on how to start businesses. That's just what I think. I think we ought to be mentoring them on how to manage money. If they're in the hole, we ought to help them on how to get out of the hole and start making some wise choices. So we got to start where we are. Nothing's perfect. Nothing is ideal. We can do this. Heavenly Father, would you bless these, my brothers? God, would you bless the labor of their hands? God, give us holy ambition. God, we know that covetousness, be it materialism or sensualism, is a dead-end street. But Lord, we live in a physical world, and we're physical people. So Lord, we need wisdom. So Lord, bless these brethren. Bless their homes. Bless their children, their children's children. God, give us wisdom. It's the principal thing. With all our getting, we're to get wisdom. So God, help us. Lord, lead Brother Paul Rebert to pray a prayer of purity over our hearts.
My Father, there are some men who've not had victory in years. I pray that they would not just have an emotional experience, but they'd be willing to go home and put a plan in place for freedom. That they'd find help. God, I pray, I plead For the fame of Jesus, I plead for their holiness. And I know that there are wives of some of these men who don't love you. Would you help them, these men, to pray for them in times fast so their wife is again benevolent? I pray that the Holy Ghost would control us such that we don't casually lust, and that the acceptable sins of church would not be our standard, but that a holy God would be our standard. I pray that some, God, would begin to sow and say, no more, I will not look anymore. I will not do it. And may they sow to the Spirit, and may they experience reaping in due season. Help not to faint, God. Lord, my friend last week lost his church because of this. God, would you give him grace? And Lord, I plead with thee that we would not presume like Ananias and Sapphira that you're just going to overlook our tempting of the Holy Ghost. Amen.